Praise God. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 8, beginning at verse 30 through 35. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and the officers, and their judges, stood on this side of the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he who has been born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were conversant among them. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of the tale of two mountains. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, the hour is so very, very late, Lord Jesus. And I feel the Holy Spirit has promised us once again this morning your comforting grace and power, no matter what we face. And Lord, I ask you this morning to open up the truth of your word to us, that you would anoint me to preach it in a way that it would bring blessing to your people and let them understand and see clearly into your word, Lord, and edify them in Jesus Christ. And I'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This past week, there has been much ado about the visit of Senator Obama to Europe. I was watching his speech he delivered in the Berlin Wall, where two other presidents before him delivered such stirring speeches. The first was, of course, John F. Kennedy. The second being Ronald Reagan when he challenged Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down the Berlin Wall. And in the context of Mr. Obama's speech, he alluded to something that just, I don't know if it anybody else caught it, but it sent shivers through my soul when he said he was part of his presidential goal was to tear down the walls between the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians. And I thought, sir, you have no idea of that which you're speaking. Because there is no comparison to Christianity and any other religion on this earth. Because Christianity is not a religion. And though the world right now seems to be touting Mr. Obama as the answer to all of its problems, they're going to find out very, very quickly if he is elected, he is not the answer. And I'm not speaking as a Republican or a Democrat today. John McCain is not the answer either. The only answer for this world and for this nation and for the churches in this nation is a return to Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. That and that alone is the only hope there is, not only in this world, but in this life, is Christ and him crucified. Having your faith in his atoning work on the cross of Calvary and allowing the Holy Spirit to then move upon us and to change us. And we need change. I have been stirred this week to reflect upon the inner recesses of my own soul and spirit. And there's a lot there I don't like, that I know only God Almighty can change. And I want Him to change it. I want Him to change our church. I want the Holy Spirit to move on this body in such a way that we crave Christ and Him crucified. And nothing else. Nothing else. As I was preparing this, I got to take you back for just a moment to give you some background into the text that we read from today. Israel under Joshua has just entered into the promised land. In Joshua, the earlier parts of the book, we read where God literally rolls back the Jordan River so that Israel can cross over into this land that they have been promised. And the first city that they see is Jericho, a very formidable city that is shut up. No one had ever taken Jericho. It was too strategically and geographically located for anybody to attack and overcome, especially with the great walls that surrounded the city of Jericho. It looked impregnable. But God had given this land to these people. And when Israel looked at Jericho, Israel as a nation realized, there is no way in our strength and in our power that we can overcome Jericho. I want to tell you something. There's a lot to be learned from what I just said there. We as believers are never any stronger in the Lord when we're keenly aware of our own inability to do what God's called us to do. We're never more stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ than when we realize we are totally weak and He is our total strength. And Israel realized this when they looked at Jericho, and God gave them a very specific plan, which for time's sake, I won't delineate too deeply into. But in essence, He told them, for 6 days, you march around those walls. And on the seventh day, you march around those walls 7 times and have the priests that are bearing the Ark of the Covenant and the trumpets to blow them. And they did exactly and precisely as the Lord God commanded them. And on that seventh day, the walls of Jericho, and archaeologists bear this out, literally dropped into the ground before Israel. Hallelujah. That's what happens when we trust God completely. When we realize, Lord, we can't do it. If it's going to get done, You've got to do it. The point I'm making is that the Jerichos in our lives rarely cause us trouble. I want you to think about what I just said. We're all going to face Jerichos at some time in our lives. That which God calls us to face that we know, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do it in my strength. You've got to give me the way. You've got to show me how to do it. And God will without fail do that when our trust is in Him. Hence, Jericho was a great, great victory for Israel. And that God gave that city, the most powerful one on earth at that time, unto their hand because He'd promised Israel this land. But the second city that Israel came to was little more than huts and villages on the mountains, a place called Ai. And Joshua sent out troops to spy out the city of Ai. And the report came back from the troops, only send about 2,000 or 3,000 men, for that city is weak and we're well able to defeat Ai. You see, it's not the Jerichos in our lives that cause us the problems. It's the Ais. It's the Ais. It's those things that we think we can obtain victory over in human strength. And that is Satan's greatest ploy to defeat the child of God, is to get him overconfident in his own abilities. To have him think that he knows better than God, that he understands better than God, that even to the point of deception that we can play a little bit with sin. God, give us a revelation of the horror of sin. Give us a revelation of its debaucherous nature, Lord God. Show us how evil and how hurtful it is, not only to us, but everyone around us. You see, it's always the AIs that causes the difficulty. And sure enough, Israel, in self-confidence, not seeking God like she did at Jericho, thinking that we are powerful enough to defeat AI, sent 2,000 men up and 36 men died that day, and Israel was chased out of AI. Why? Because they went in human strength and human power. And also, Achan had taken of the accursed thing. He had taken an idol, a man by the name of Achan, and it brought a curse upon the entire nation of Israel. Now that's sin, folks. That's a perfect picture of it. Even a little bit of it brings such a curse with it and has such an effect on everybody around us. I tell you, God's done something in my heart and life this week. He's given me a fresh revelation of sin's horror. He's given me a fresh revelation of how evil it can be. And I've seen things in my own life that I'm falling on my face before Him this morning. I'll be transparent before you. And I'm saying, oh God, do a work in me. I don't want these things in my life. I want to live a holy life for You, Lord Jesus. I want You to change me and make me into what You want me to be. I want to follow You. Because when we don't, there's nothing but cursing. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but a curse. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but trouble. You may think living for God is hard. My Lord, I think back on my highest days in sin, and they were absolutely horrible. And Satan will come to the believer and try to paint a picture to the believer of how glorious sin is. Brother Swaggart mentioned this to us last Sunday morning. I appreciate his candor. He said, I will not stand here and tell you that sin is not fun. That it will not bring a certain amount of pleasure, but oh, the bondage that's going to come after a while. Oh, the ugliness that's going to affect not only us, but those around us. And AI cost Israel 36 men because Achan had taken of the accursed thing and brought a curse upon the entire nation. Israel had also sinned in the fact that she had not consulted God specifically. And had gone in her own power thinking, we can do this. Lord, we needed You for Jericho. We can handle AI. I want to ask us all something this morning. What is there in your life right now that you think you can handle through your intellect or through your own power? If you're not careful, it's very well going to turn into an AI for you and bring a curse down upon you. But Israel repented. That's the key. I'm really abbreviating these first six chapters of Joshua. You can go home and read them later. First seven, actually. Israel repented of this evil thing that they did in presumption upon God and in taking of the accursed thing. And God finally did, when they consulted Him again. That shows you God's grace and mercy. I need to bring that out right now. I feel the Holy Spirit checking me on that. If you've experienced or are experiencing an AI, the Holy Spirit wants you to know this morning that if you'll get to the cross of Christ and admit your failure to Him, He'll still restore all and He'll give you back what's yours. That's what He did at AI. He gave Israel a tremendous victory over AI, but it was predicated upon the fact that Israel repented of her sin and taken of the accursed thing and presuming upon God. And then Israel was so enthralled and so gloriously enamored with God because of these first two victories. And I want to stop right there and preach for just a moment. The business of the church is God. The business of the church is God. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm saying we're called to find out what God wants and then perform exactly what God wants done. It is not our job to appeal to the world. It is not our job to make men happy with us. It is our calling to do the business of Almighty God in the church. And the church has lost focus of that by and large. The church has got into doing its own thing, so to speak. And God, we will never shine brighter, and there will never be no more glory of the Holy Spirit amongst us than when the church is totally enamored only with the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's why when we come into this building, I want Jesus lifted up. When the singers sing, I want them singing Jesus and Him crucified. When I preach, I want you to get Christ and Him crucified. When you're in trouble at home and you're facing maybe a Jericho or an AI, I want you to know you can go to the cross and you'll find victory and you'll find the peace that you need. I want us to be enamored and have one love, so to speak, spiritually in our lives. Christ. Christ alone. That's our business in the church. But at Israel, at this point in time, they were just there. They were enamored. They were in love with Jehovah God because of His grace, because of Him fulfilling His promise. Even in the spite of their failure, He still redeemed and restored them. And we come to this verse 30, found in Joshua chapter 8. And God commanded Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27. He said, Moses, there's two mountains set in the very center of Israel. One is Mount Gerizim, one is Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim is the mount I will deem the mount of blessing. Mount Ebal is the mount of cursing. And Moses, when you build an altar before Israel and you begin to read my blessings and my cursings to them, you build the altar on Mount Ebal. Now that's odd, isn't it? Why would God have Moses to build the altar on Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing? You know, when you look at it, let's be honest with ourselves for just a minute. We as humans, the first place we want to go to is Gerizim, isn't it? We want blessing. We want blessing. And that's the mindset of most of the modern apostate church. We want to hear only blessing. We want to hear only blessing. Matter of fact, we won't come if you don't preach only blessing to us. And God wants to bless mankind. That's not the issue. But the issue is that mankind, every man, woman, boy, and girl born, is born under this thing called the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Know the law, and I'm speaking in succinctness, of the Ten Commandments. That's good. That's perfect. Paul said, I would not even known sin except it would come by the law. I wouldn't have even understood what sin was, in other words. The law is perfect. But that law hangs over the head of mankind as a curse, because mankind cannot perform that law. Mankind cannot do that law. No matter how holy the desire, no matter how righteous the effort, through human strength, man cannot perform that law. Hence, when we're born under a curse. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, God cursed the ground. And then He cursed the woman in childbirth. And that curse has been upon this earth ever since. And the law reveals the magnitude of that curse. And we're all born under it. And hence here in chapter 30, when it came time, after Israel had so gloriously entered the promised land, and it came time for them to build an altar, Joshua didn't build it on Mount Gerizim. He went to Mount Ebal as the Lord had commanded. Why? Why? Because before God can bless anybody, this curse must be dealt with. I want you to think on that. As much as God desires to bless mankind, He cannot do it until the curse is first dealt with. That's why He had Joshua go up to Mount Ebal and build that altar on Mount Ebal. And Joshua could have disobeyed God. He could have been like so many today who want to believe that God will do nothing but bless. And God will do that, but the curse must first be dealt with. And that's the part that so many don't want to hear today. The curse must be dealt with. And Joshua took the sacrifice up to Mount Ebal, exactly as God had commanded him to do. Because Joshua understood this, that before God can bless, this curse that we're under must be dealt with. And the only way that God can deal with the curse is through a sacrifice. That's the only way that God can deal with the curse that we're all under, is through a sacrifice. And Joshua took a whole burnt offering to the top of Mount Ebal. Do you see the picture here? The Bible says that Christ, in Galatians 3:13, has redeemed us from the curse. He bore the penalty of the curse of the broken law for you and I when He gave His life on Calvary. He bore that penalty of the curse so that when we would trust in what He did there, we would not have to bear the penalty of the curse. My Lord, somebody ought to shout this morning. And that Jesus Christ, through His vicarious atoning death on the cross of Calvary, totally has made it possible for the curse that we're under to be totally eradicated. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Glory to God. But mankind wants to go to Gerizim without first going to Ebal. Mankind wants first to experience the blessings of God without first going to Calvary. Because Calvary is ugly. Calvary is an ugly scene. The cross speaks to us of what our sin really is and shows us its horror and its ugliness. But it's horrible and ugly as the cross of Christ was on Calvary's hill that day, it's the only way for the curse to be removed that we live under. There is no other way for it to happen. Hence, anybody that does not want to go to the cross and deal with the curse that they're under, they'll never experience the true blessing of God. They'll never have the peace of God. They'll never have the presence of God because they're still under that curse. Until they go to Calvary. Israel as a nation understood this when Joshua went up to Ebal. Joshua understood there's going to be a Redeemer coming. He's not here, but what I'm laying on this altar represents what He's one day going to do. And because of what I'm doing here on Mount Ebal, I'll be greatly blessed because the curse will be lifted because of this sacrifice. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Church, the curse has been lifted. The curse has been lifted. Hallelujah. The curse has been lifted. Glory to God. And we've been redeemed from that curse when we place our faith and trust in Christ exclusively in what He did at the cross. Secondly, first of all there, we've dealt with the place of the sacrifice. Now let's deal with the sacrifice itself. It was a whole burnt offering that was given under the Levitical law, meaning the entirety of the animal was laid upon this altar. That was speaking of us entirely and in totality trusting Christ to remove this horrible curse that we're under. It means it also carries with it the connotation of giving over to Christ our all. That means giving over to Him every area of our life. That means giving over to Him those quote-unquote dark places that we don't want nobody else to know about that are there in all of us, that are AIs just waiting to explode in our face. And Michelle, you quoted it so eloquently earlier, the most dangerous time for us is when we think we have reached a spiritual plateau or a place in Christ that we will not be tempted to fall by sin, or there's no sin in our lives that could explode and cause us great damage. don't ever fall into that trap. If you do, you're on very, very dangerous ground. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty attitude comes before a fall. That sacrifice in totality spoke of us giving every area of our life over to God. And let's be honest for a moment. If we'll all be truthful, there's areas there we don't like. There's areas there that we're ashamed of. But the purpose of this message this morning, I believe, from the Holy Spirit, is to get us to go and take those dark places in wholeness. Not to Mount Ebal, but to Mount Calvary. Hallelujah. Where we'll find cleansing from them. Where we'll find power over them. And God will give us victory over those things that could potentially explode and destroy our lives. I tell you, I'm weary. I'm weary of seeing what sin does to people. I'm weary of seeing the effects of it in my own life. I'm preaching real truth this morning. I know this ain't the kind of thing that's going to make anybody run aisles and jump pews, but bless God, it'll bring us victory. It'll prevent us from facing an AI that'll cause us to lose everything we got. And I love myself and I love you all enough to see that not want to happen to anybody. And if you're thinking that it can't happen to you, then you're on the most dangerous ground you could ever be on, spiritually speaking. You need to take those dark places, those ugly things. And I'm not saying this to demean. I'm saying this because there's a place of victory. And these things that are in our lives are there because of this curse. But if we'll go to the right mountain like Joshua did and lay everything out before God, we'll get the same response Joshua got. The curse will be lifted. Hallelujah. We'll find grace is what I'm trying to say. We'll find grace. We'll find grace. We'll find grace. Hallelujah. And He'll change our hearts and lives. He'll do it. We can't. We can't. So Joshua took the right kind of sacrifice. Lastly, let's look at the stones, the altar itself. The command given by God to Moses in Deuteronomy 27 said, those stones that you make this altar out of, make sure that a man's hand has not touched them to shape them in any way. Make sure that you don't try to alter the stones of the altar in any way. Now, man has a lot of trouble with that. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Because we like our altars to be pretty. We like our altars to think we can improve upon them. And the second we touch the altar of God to try to improve on it, we displease Him. See, the reason He said, don't change those stones. Don't fashion them into your own making. Because really, this altar, God wanted it to be ugly. Because sin is ugly. That's what he wanted Israel to see. That's what He wants us to see today when we look at the cross. That's why so few want to look to the cross. Because the cross speaks of the ugliness of our sin. And the high price it paid to assuage the curse that was upon all of us. But the only way to get the blessing is to deal first with the curse. I pray you'll never forget those words. I pray in these next few moments as I begin to close this message that the Holy Spirit will give you a revelation of the grace of God. Because God is not a man. There are things in our souls and spirits that we don't even know about. Really. It's like Brother Lauren Larson said one time. He said, I don't even want to know what's down there. I'm so sinful. I don't want to know what's down there. But what we do know is there. We need to take it to Mount Ebal. We need to take it to Mount Calvary. Because if not, it's one day going to explode on us. The great prophet of the 50s, A.W. Tozer, said the only problem with a little bit of sin
is that it never stays a little bit of sin. When we take that first taste of sin, thinking we can deal with it, thinking it will not expand, we're so deceived. John Wesley, a great preacher, made the statement. He said, "Give me 10 men that hate all sin and love nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll evangelize this whole world for him." We're living in a day and hour, church, when Satan is using everything he can to destroy the children of God. I know this has been a heavy message this morning, but a sobering message, but I need sobered. We all need sobered up to the urgency of the hour in which we're living. We could lose our eternal souls. Don't you think just because you come to church, you know, ever so often and you know the message of the cross, that is somehow going to exempt you from attacks of the enemy? Because you know the message of the cross, Satan hates you even worse. And he would love to destroy your life. Don't think for a minute that because Jesus pulls us out from under the curse, that Satan is not working with all of hell's fury to pull you back under that curse again. And his deceptions and his tactics are so intelligent. They're no match for our intellects. That's why when we know there's a sin there in our lives, and even we've dabbled in a little bit of sin, we got to get that thing to the cross. Because it's not going to stay little very long. Oh God, help me this morning. And sin brings death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. And there's people around this nation that are seated on the church pews by the tens of millions this morning, thinking they're right with God, and they're not. Because they've lived their whole life on Mount Gerizim. And they would go nowhere where anybody would tell them to deal with the curse. Because they like to think of themselves as being so holy that they're not a curse. That they're not living under a curse. But we all are. In Deuteronomy 27, the first 14 verses, Moses read the blessings. The last 14 deal with the cursings. If you only deal with the blessings, you're in error. If you only deal with the cursings, you're in error. You must understand the blessing and the cursing. And God wants us to understand that only through His way can the curse be dealt with. But once the curse is dealt with, untold blessing is free to flow then. Don't let an AI destroy your life. Here's the danger. And I pray that you understand in context what I mean when I'm saying an AI. I'm talking about a sin in your life that maybe you thought you could play with, that maybe has been ongoing. It's an atom bomb waiting to explode. And it'll destroy not only you, but those you love. I purposed in my heart this week, I went back to the cross myself afresh and anew, as well as I know the message. And I looked deep in my soul and I said, oh God, always keep me here. Keep me in fear of leaving the cross. Because as long as I'm looking exclusively to that, I know you won't let me go too far to the left or right. You'll pull me back. You'll straighten me out. You'll give me victory over those things that I'm doing that are wrong. May I ever know that the only reason I'm free from the curse is because of the sacrifice of the Son of God on Mount Calvary. And that if I don't keep my faith anchored there, and I don't keep trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to keep me from sin, I'll face spiritually in AI, as we all will. The old song, The Old Rugged Cross, the second stanza in it says something to this effect. That old rugged cross, so abhorred by the world, it holds a wondrous attraction for me. When I look at Him and I think about all Jesus took for me, the ugliness, the crown of thorns on His head, the stripes on His back, the spittle that ran down His beard, knowing that in those hands that had the nails driven through them were the hands that had the power to create the worlds. And the ugliness of the blood flowing from His emaciated body. As ugly as all that is, it holds a wondrous attraction for me because it's telling me that should have been me on that cross. I was the one who deserved the stripes. I was the one who deserved the crown of thorns. I was the one they should have spit on. But He loved me and you so much that He knew He was providing the only way out from under the curse of the law that we could not keep. And He kept it perfectly for us. And then, not only keeping it perfectly for us, paid our penalty for the breaking of that law. Somebody give God glory in this house today. Yes, it's ugly. And yes, Calvary reminds us that we were under a curse. But it's only that glorious reminder that He alone keeps us out from under the curse. It's what allows the free flow of the Holy Spirit to keep us living for Him and to give us strength over sin and the sin nature. Heard somebody the other day, they were talking about the sin principle. I thought, it ain't no principle. It's a nature, and it's in us. And the only power that can quell it is Holy Ghost power. And Holy Ghost power will only become operative if one's faith is anchored in that hill on Mount Calvary where He bore the penalty for our curse. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. In Him, in Him, in Him alone. That's why God told Joshua, don't you touch those stones. They're of My making. And even though they may not be as aesthetically pleasing to your natural eye, I find them beautiful. And I don't want you making it pretty. I want you to evermore be reminded, Joshua, and nation of Israel, that you were under a curse. But only through the sacrifice are you delivered from the curse. Would everyone please stand? Thank you, Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit has ordained this service today for all of us to examine our lives in lieu of this last day before the return of Christ in which we're living. And I really believe, and I'm not saying this to embarrass anybody, I'm in this boat with you. I've tried my best to preach this in a way where I wouldn't be talking down to nobody. I want Him to go, I want to give Him everything this morning. Because I want to see you make it to heaven. I want to make it. And I know Satan is going to fight those of us in particular that no one understand the truth of this Word of God. He's going to throw everything he's got at us in this last day. Hence, it behooves us to continually examine our lives, put them under the searchlight of the Holy Ghost, and to give over in totality to Him those dark areas that we don't want nobody else to know about. Thank God nobody else has to know. That's the good news.
But we need to give them over to Him, lest they get a grip on us. And it can happen to anybody. I don't talk down to the poor sinner today who's lost his way. It can happen to anybody if you remove your focus off of Christ and forget the horror of sin and become focused on the pleasures of sin for a season. It can happen to anybody. We should live our lives soberly in this last day, church. Soberly, I mean, I'm speaking of spiritually sober. To where we realize the horror of sin and how quickly one rebellious, sinful act can forever change our lives and hurt immeasurably those that we love. I'm going to ask everybody who will now, would you bow your heads? And I feel to make this altar call, if there's anybody here you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know you're not right with Him this morning, and you want to be, He'll cleanse you, He'll deliver you from sin. But please, please don't think because you come to church and you know to say some right words and you know a little bit of Scripture that you're saved and you go out living a lifestyle of continual sin. You're not saved if you're living your life like that. I take no pleasure in telling you that. Because the power of salvation and the born-again experience is so wonderful that it will break that sin's power over your life to where you won't live a continual lifestyle of sin. I'm talking about a desire for it and a lifestyle of it. If that's you and you want free from that this morning, you're tired of playing the game with God, He wants to deliver you. Are there any here who would say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me this morning by uplifted hand? That's me. I'm tired of playing the game. I'm tired of trying to just look like a Christian. I really want to find the power of the born-again experience. And you can have it this morning. But you've got to come first to the Mount of Cursing before He can bless you. You've got to come first to the cross. Are there any this morning? And I'm going to ask everybody who will this morning, would you come and present yourself at the altar of the Lord? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This morning, I feel the Holy Spirit is directing this altar call this way for each and every one of us. Give Him your all this morning. Give it all over to Him. Not just your successes. I'm talking about our failures, our sins. Give it all over to Him this morning. All that you know of, turn it over to the cross this morning. Because if we continue to play with any kind of sin, it's eventually going to explode. And it could very well begin to dominate us. I'll never forget one time when there was a gentleman I was talking with who had served the Lord for many years. And he'd fallen into lust. And he ultimately ruined his whole life. But he said, I'm just going to do this for a while and then I'll ask the Lord to forgive me. You know the danger in that? That shows you don't understand sin's power. It has such a corrupting power that you can fall so much in love with a sin that you'll no longer even want to repent of it. You'll love it so much. Oh, church, it's so dangerous. Oh, God, help us to see it. So this morning, between you and the Lord, let's give everything to the cross of Christ today
and ask Him for Holy Ghost empowerment to live before Him in this last day. Because Satan is out to destroy all that he can. And if we don't keep our eyes, I feel so impressed of the Holy Spirit right now to deal with this. The only power we will ever have over the enemy is being in Christ. That's it. That's it. He's not afraid of us. He only fears Holy Ghost power. And we can only have Holy Ghost power if our faith rests exclusively in Christ and Him crucified. And I know that's ugly to keep thinking about the cross and the ugliness of it. But it holds, like the song says, that wondrous attraction for me. Because it reminds me, Lord, You paid my debt. Lord, You took my penalty. And I feel the Holy Spirit rushing over me even now as I say it. What that produces then in the life of a believer is a desire to want to live for and love Him in a way that transcends human capability. The Holy Spirit gives it to us then. And we'll develop a desire as He moves on us more and more. Over time, as we continually look to the cross, where we'll continually see how evil and vile sin is and what it does to our lives, and how glorious and wonderful it is to look to that old rugged cross. Let's take everything. Let's lay everything on the spiritual altar now, so to speak. And let's ask Him to do a work in us this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to live right before You. We don't want any sin to dominate our lives, Lord. We don't want any sin to get a foothold on us, for it can explode and literally ruin our lives. Lord, we bring all of ourselves to You today to work in us, to change us, to show us, Lord, how evil it will be if we do not allow You to help us to defeat our sin nature. Oh God, do a work in us today. Go deep in us, Holy Spirit of God, I ask in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give You the ugliness. We give You the dark areas this morning that we don't like to even think about. But yet we know we're there. And we know in giving them to You, we'll find grace. We'll find cleansing. You'll give us victory over them. You'll send Holy Ghost power, Lord, that will defeat the ugliness of those desires in our sin nature. Lord, I pray You give us two revelations around this altar this morning. The horror of sin and the glory of the cross. Give us those two great revelations around this altar this morning. And I pray You'll do it in such a way that we'll never forget them, Lord. Oh God, help us. Just help us, Lord Jesus. We're weak. We're weak, Lord. We're humans. We admit our inability, Lord. We admit our impotence before You, Lord Jesus. We admit, Lord, we have no power. Except You give it to us. And in every area now we commit and we turn it over to You. For You will show grace and You will show empowerment. Lord, what we're doing right now is repenting. That's what it's called. And Lord, I repent of my sins before You this morning. And I repent of this church's sins. And of the church in general sins, and for the sins of our nation, Lord. We repent before You this morning. And we acknowledge that You alone, Lord Jesus, are our only hope. You alone, Lord Jesus, and what You did on the cross is the only answer for whatever's plaguing our life. But that's more than enough. And Father, I know that some around this altar this morning are facing the darkest hour of their life. But Lord Jesus, I sense You giving them a special grace and a special move of Your Holy Spirit. to let them know you're going to walk with them and they're going to go through. But on the other side, there's grace and victory. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Keep us sober, Lord. As your word commands, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Lord, in these last days, spiritually, keep us there. Keep us sober. Keep us vigilant. In Jesus' name. And Lord, may we continually, every day, do what we've done around this altar this morning, for we need to. It's called taking up the cross daily. We need to do it, Lord Jesus. Teach us the glory of it. Teach us the help we'll find when we do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'd ask you to please keep the Huff family in prayer. I'm going to be trying to get a hold of them here shortly and find out. I'm sure if there'll be some funeral arrangements forthcoming. And we'll put out a phone tree or something on that to let everybody know. But do keep them in your prayers. And this Wednesday night, we'll be picking up our study again, the book of Genesis. Come out and join us. I believe you'll be blessed. We're learning a whole lot. And the Holy Spirit is moving mightily. And I praise God for you. And I praise God for this service this morning. I know it was sobering. I know it was heavy. But sometimes in this day and age, especially in which we're living, we needed to see, I believe with all of my heart, what the Holy Spirit wanted us to see this morning. Let's give the Lord another hand of praise this morning.